who wasn't paying too much attention in his class second grade that in the, we used to call it arithmetic, they call it something else now, but anyhow, he wasn't paying too much attention. And asked teacher, asked, says, Johnny, and we hate pick on Johnny all the time, but Johnny says, if I give you two cats, then I give you two cats, and I give you two cats, how many cats would you have? He said, seven. She said, Johnny, did you hear me? He says, if I give you two cats, and then I give you two cats, and then I give you two cats, how many cats would you have? He said, I would have seven. She said, let's do it another way. Says, if I give you two apples, and then I give you two apples, and then I give you two apples, how many apples would you have? He said, six. She says, okay, if I give you two cats, then I give you two cats, and I give you two cats, how many would you have? He said, seven. She says, well, what's the difference between the apples and the cats? He says, I already got one at the house, so six and one makes seven. In our study, and I titled the message tonight, there are several titles we could give the message. The man with a confident conscience, or he was one who was confident in criticism. And we've been looking at the Apostle Paul and his journey as he's been faithful to the Lord and what he did. And let's kind of set the stage for it, for the message tonight. The year is 57 AD, and Paul is at the end of his third missionary journey. Third missionary journey. He has gone through all those churches collecting a relief fund for the church at Jerusalem, which he intended himself to deliver. He has arrived and met with James and all the elders of the church, and there and then he went into the temple in order to demonstrate he was not against the Jews nor against the temple. He went in and he carried out the vow. They had asked him to do a vow, and he went in and carried out that vow. Paul had been worshiping in the temple when he was falsely accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple in 21, 27 through 29. A riot followed in 21, 30 and 31, which the angry crowd intended to kill him and to do away with him. And they would have on the spot had not he been rescued by the Roman soldiers who were garrisoned in the temple or the Tower of Antonius in the temple grounds. Literally, the wording of the scripture, and many scholars believe that they literally had to pick Paul up over their heads and carry him away. The captain of the Romans broke up the riot and bound Paul with chains. In 21:39, he asked the captain for an opportunity to speak, and he did as he did in 21:39. Then Paul gave his own personal testimony in chapter 22:1 through 15. When we left off the last time as we met, they had listened to him very intently till he got to one word, and that one word was he went to the Gentiles, and then all broke loose. I mean, they went ballistic. If you read the scripture there, they kicked dust and tore their clothes off, everything. They wanted to literally kill him and put him to death. The Romans now intended to interrogate him by scourging until they had discovered that he was a Roman citizen, and boy, then things got different. Finally, the officer in charge decided to have him appear before the Sanhedrin. That is the, we would call it the Supreme Court of the day for the Jewish temple. The temple. They were 70 of those individuals. They carried out all the law and instructions of the law. They were the teaching of the law, and they were there to listen and decide his fate. Decide his fate. That's what they were there for. Seems every time Paul comes in front of these religionists, and that's what they were, it is like sticking a piece of metal into a grinding wheel. The sparks begin to fly. It is no different this time, as we will see for ourselves in verse 1 of chapter 23. And what we look at here is, have you ever been persecuted for your stand for Christ? Have you ever been made light over, made fun of for your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us this. Yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say you might be persecuted or you might suffer persecution, but it says shall. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said it good in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 11. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Then he says, cheer up. As they did the prophet, so will they do you. Let's not confuse, though, persecution with punishment. Persecution is when bad people persecute us for doing good. But punishment is when good people punish us for doing bad. Did you know even believers make mistakes and make rash judgments? Have you ever done that? Have you ever had to come back to the Lord and ask and confess where you were wrong and wrong someone else, had to go to them? That's part of growing experience and learning how to live godly in Christ Jesus. How to have integrity in your life. And here Paul is met with all kind of criticism in his life, but yet he's confident in his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he recognizes, Paul knows that here before the Sanhedrin, as he stands before them, they have power over life and death for him. And yet as we look at them, we see he stands before them with peace. So would you stand with me before the reading of God's word and remain standing if you possibly can? If you cannot, I understand. In verses 1 through 10, in chapter 23, it says, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Annas commanded them to that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then Paul said, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the rulers of my people. And when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, am I called in questions? And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees said, there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part rose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. Let us pray. Father, we are eternally grateful to you. Grateful for the privilege of life, not just existence, Lord, but real life, eternal life, everlasting life, abundant life we can know and have through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the experience today of worship, where we can come together as a people, we can come together and worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray, oh Father, tonight that we would be drawn ever close to you like a moth to the flame, like a magnet to metal. And God, that you would work in our lives as only you can to help us to be more and more of what you would have us to be and to become. Your word tells us, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are passed away, and behold, all things are becoming or coming new. Father, our life every day should be renewed by the Spirit, and every day should be a new day, a new awakening, a new adventure as a child of God. Lord, tonight as we look at one of the prime examples of your word, as we look at the Apostle Paul, help us to gain some insight from how you would have us to respond and what you would have us to do. I pray, Lord, tonight that you would open the ears of our understanding, not just our physical ears, but the deep recesses of our heart, that we may hear you speak to us. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done. We thank you for the message this morning and our love relationship with you. Are we really in love with you, Lord? That's the question. And if we are, we will be obedient children of yours. So, Father, tonight as we come together, we come to worship and to honor you, to magnify you in every area of our life. And Father, we are reminded of those who are less fortunate, those that were brought to our attention tonight in the prayer rooms. You know each one. You know each circumstance. You know the duration of that which they have been going through. Those have been there for time and time and time, seemed like a lifetime. Pray, oh God, that you would intervene and you would work and do that which only you can. Oh Lord, you know what they're going through, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless and be with them in a special way. And for those who minister and wait on them, God, give them the courage and give them that which is needed to take care of them and be that caretaker. And Father, tonight as we come, we would pray that our hearts and our lives would be open to you. And Lord, you could do with us, to us, and through us exactly what you desire. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. As we see the Apostle Paul in the I guess we could call it a predicament that he was in, but Paul looked at circumstance and situations in life. He looked at every one of them as an opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's if we take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, I will assure you tonight, my friend, I will assure you that we're going to face some persecution as a child of God if we remain true to Jesus Christ. I'm not a prophet, not a son of a prophet, don't claim to be, but I see things on the horizon that we need to realize that we're not immune to the things that's going on in other countries. Other places where Christians are being put to death every hour of every day because of their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, it is fastly coming to America. Fastly coming. We got boatloads of them and ships and plane loads of them coming every day to downplay Christianity, to do away with Christianity. That's their whole scoping of their religious and their religious activities is to do away with. But if I look at this passage of Scripture and I understand, the first thing we need to note is the confidence that he had. The confidence that he had. Look at the verse 1 with me. The word, first word, is earnestly. It says there, and Paul earnestly beholding the counselor, the Sanhedrin. The term earnestly means looking them straight in the eye, not ashamed, not afraid, not about to back down. Paul knew where he stood. And my friend, tonight we need to know where we stand. We either will stand up for that which is right and good and redemptive, or we will fall by the wayside somewhere. So Paul earnestly looked at them, not ashamed. See, Paul used to be a member of their number. Paul used to be one of them. And so he knew what was going on. He knew they looked at him as a turncoat and a traitor. They recognized, and the thing about that is they wanted to do away with him as soon as they possibly could, because see, what he was spreading was propaganda to the Jewish faith, and they wanted to do away with him whatever it cost, whatever it took. They wanted him dead, done away with, whatever they had to, whatever means. He knew what they were thinking and they're plotting, and that was they were going to kill him if they possibly could. He needed to be on guard. Let me tell you something. There will come that time when we need to be on. You need to be on guard in hell. Because Brother IB says, we don't realize the power the devil has to destroy us. That's what his tactics are. That's what Jesus said in John 10:10. He says, the thief or the enemy or Satan comes for to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's his motive tactics, what he's up to. But Jesus says, but I have come that you might have L-I-F-E, life. The term Zoe, the fullest expression of life. And that you would have it over and abundantly. The term there is a higher realm of life and living. Let me tell you something. If you're a child of God, you're not just existing. You should be living. We've got too many. As Brother Ibe brought out this morning, we've got too many that's got enough religion to bug them and not to bless them, because they have not given their heart to Jesus from a standpoint of letting him have control of their life. Yes, he knew what they were thinking, what they were planning. He also knew that they were divided. He knew that part of them were Pharisees, part of them were Sadducees. And that's the reason they're called Sadducees, is because they don't believe in the resurrection, spirits, and they don't believe in things like that. So you can call them Sadducees, okay? Their intention is to execute him, but he stands before them calm, cool, and collected, because he knew whose side he was on. He knew the one who called him there on the Damascus Road, and he knew the charge that he gave to him through Ananias, and he knew that God was not going to fail. Do you understand that? When our lives are in tune with God, and this is the term we want to look at tonight, being in tune with him. See, he also states he was morally clean. Look what he says there in verse 1 again. Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. That means he was morally clean. Morally clean. Why did he say, I live in all good conscience before God? I can tell you why he said that. It's because every day of his life, he lived in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ and what he wanted in his life. No other explanation. When we learn to understand what it means to be morally clean, and as he says there, with all good conscience before God, that means that our life has been so committed to him that he directs our life, he directs our thinking, he directs our motives, he directs our actions, and we are obedient children of God. Well, let's just stop there and camp out a little bit, okay? When you were a child at home, and your parents told you to do something, what did you usually do? Do what? You usually done what they told you to do, right? But if you didn't, you suffered the consequences, right? Have you ever been taken to the woodshed? I've been taken to the biker barn before. That's even worse. And this is what it's all about. As Ivy brought it this morning, I thought they brought it about this as he was preaching this morning, how the message goes. You know, the Lord's working, doing something. I don't know what it is. But when we are obedient children, listen to me, when we're obedient children in our family, everything moves along smoothly, does it not? I mean, it goes just like it's supposed to. But when there's one that just gets out of sort and bent out of shape, causes friction and problem within the whole family. And it's no different in the church life today. Did you know that? We've got those that's so bent out of shape, they don't know what shape they're in to begin with. And we need to understand this. Look at Acts 24, verse 16, just a moment. We're there close to it. He says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offenses toward God and" what? "Toward men." Paul knew what it meant to live in a harmonious relationship with God. He also knew what it meant to live in a harmonious relationship with men. And you say, well, that cannot be because he's having all kinds of problems. Well, the thing about it is those who are out of that harmonious relationship with him, they're out of harmony with God to begin with. They're out of step with God. If we understand that and look very close at this, there's something that we see, the conscience. What is the conscience? It is that inner voice which accuses us when we are doing or do wrong. Listen to me. It is also an alarm to warn us even ahead of time before we do things we should not do. But first we need a word of warning. A word of warning about our conscience. The world says, "Let your conscience be your guide." Is that right? But that's not good enough. That's not a good idea. You can't always do that. Why do I say that? Because conscience doesn't set the standards of right and wrong. It only helps us in acquiring the standards that you have been taught. Listen to me closely. Thus it is like a thermostat on the wall. You can set it to your comfort zone. There'll some freeze and there'll some heat to death. But if you got it set to your comfort zone, then that's what it's where you're comfortable. And if we're not careful, we condition our conscience to set up our comfort zone. And listen to me closely. Listen to me closely. Because when we understand that, there's something more to it than that. When we think about that, we need to realize, we need to understand that what Paul means and what he's saying here is two different things, because our conscience, the second thing we need to notice is we need to be careful with our conscience. First of all, turn to Titus. No, that's 2 Timothy, I believe it is, yes, instead of Titus. Maybe I'm wrong on that too. I have been wrong before, several times. The first one may be Titus. Titus. Yes, that's right. Titus, conscience. It can be defiled, is what he says. Titus 1:15-16. Look what he says. Unto the pure, he says all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their minds and conscience is defiled. Defile. Look what it says in verse 16. They profess they know God, but in word they deny him, being abominable, and there's that term I be using, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobates. What is he saying there? Thus, it can be like a sundial, your conscience. But you know what? You can take a flashlight and make the sundial say what you want it to say. Give the time you want it to give. I have confronted believers with sin issues, and they say, "It's not all that bad. It's not all that bad. I don't feel it's wrong." The thing is not at your Christianity is not based on feelings. I know some of these TV preachers will tell you something different. It's not based on feelings, but it's based on the fact of the Word of God. Not on feeling, but fact. And whenever they say that, they're headed down the wrong road very fast. Very fast. Because, see, it's not feeling, but it's fact. The second thing, our conscience can be like a window. A window. And the light coming through is the Word of God. But you know what? If we're not careful, that window can become so dirty and tainted and stained that the light cannot come through. Like, how many of you remember those old kerosene lanterns? And some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about.
But those kerosene lanterns you used didn't have lights, just used the kerosene lantern. But the thing about it was, if you turned that turned the valve up too high, the wick up too high, it would smut the globe. And you could not see. You light, I mean, just, well, forget it till you clean the globe. And that's kind of the way it is with our conscience. We can smut the globe to the point that we don't understand what our conscience is trying to say to us. Here, if we understand this very closely, so many believers, some believers, repeatedly sin that they defile their conscience. Defile conscience. That's the beginning point. But the second thing is in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Turn there with me. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Look what he said there. 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Seared with a hot iron. What does that mean? The searing is a searing conscience is like the branding of a cow, or as they used to do. Branding, using that branding iron. That means that the nerve endings are dead. There's no feeling. There's no way that they can know what's going on because their conscience has been seared of the truth of the fact. The fact of the Word of God. There's an old Indian proverb, and it says this. It says, like an arrow that's been stuck in your heart. And when you do something wrong, it turns half a turn. And there's the pain, the severe pain, and it brings us to our knees, and it causes us to repent. But then, as we continue in that light, as the Indian proverb says, as you continue, and that turns and it turns and it turns, soon enough it breaks, it wears off a place in our heart, also wears off the ragged, jagged edges, and we get used to that turning of that arrow. There's a story of a prospector sleeping in his tent, and he had his dog tied outside. And the dog, by the time he got to sleep, the dog went to barking. He got up and told him to shut up. He laid back down. The dog went back to barking. He went out there and beat him a little bit. He shut up a little while. He laid back down, and the dog kept on barking. So he went out, and he literally stomped him to death. And then someone come and cut his throat, stole all he had. You know, that's the way a lot of people are about their conscience. They have continually, literally beaten or stomped their conscience to death because it has been seared. Seared. Many believers have literally kicked their conscience to death. The conscience can be defiled. The conscience can be seared. But let me tell you something else. Our conscience also can be evil as we progress in this situation. Turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 22, I believe it is. Hebrews 10, verse 22, it says this. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an old evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is an evil conscience? It's a conscience that actually approves evil. Actually approves. He's talking in the aspect of the negative from the positive. But here, that's what it is. How can this happen? It has become so warped, so twisted, so perverted that it does not really know where it stands. How can you tell that? Well, according to the Word of God, it calls good evil and evil good. My, are we living in that? Turn to Isaiah. He explains it there. Isaiah, turn there with me. The 5th chapter, Isaiah 5. Starting in verse 20, look at what it says. He says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that puts bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Good evil and evil good. We are living, my friend, in that day. Did you know that? I would venture to say that the majority of the world today is in that kind of situation. Why? Because their conscience are evil. Been so trained to be evil through the process of their living at home and then some of these awful schools that they send children to. And they teach them everything that is in opposition to the truth. It's kind of like the man that asked, the little boy that asked his daddy, says, "Daddy, where do babies come from?" And his daddy said, "Where did we come from?" He said, "Well, son, it says it began with Adam and Eve, and they had children, and then they become adults, and they had children, and down through the progress, here we are." He didn't like that, so he went and asked his mom. He says, "Mama, why are we here?" And she says, "Well," says, "we were monkeys at one time," and says, "we finally progressed to where we are right now." He went back and said, "Daddy, you told a lie." He said, "No, Mom was telling about her side of the family." And we've got those that have confused our children and our young people of the truth. That there's more to evolution than what is taught. Because those who believe in the theory, and that's exactly what it is, it's not a proven fact. It's a theory. And you know what a theory is, don't you? It's somebody's idea of what they thought happened. That's free. I've met some believers who have got so, I don't know what you'd call it, distorted. They believe a lie for the truth and truth for a lie. But listen to me. Don't ever think that we're so righteous that it cannot happen to us. Cannot happen to me. Because 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." You know how it begins? We begin by defiling our conscience. And then it progresses on to it being seared. And then it becomes evil. There was a pastor who was presenting in Texas, presenting his sermon. And in the process of him putting his PowerPoints on board, there was child pornography in that. So he got caught. How many times you reckon he sat in the church office and went through that stuff and then wondered what in the world when it happened on the screen, the church. See, we need to understand that we're every one of us is susceptible to a fall unless we live like the Apostle Paul, and that's with a clear conscience before God. Committed conscience to God, our life, the total of our being. See, he allowed his conscience, that preacher did, to be defiled, seared, and then evil. How about America today? Allowing women to kill the babies in their womb because that's their choice. What about those men who marry men and women who marry women? They call it the alternate lifestyle. What about those who are so obsessed with alcohol and drug abuse? And the other last week I told you those are. I done forgot it. Let me go. So anyhow, but think about it is we can so be caught in situations if we don't stay true to the Word of God and stay in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can find ourselves in some very, very bad situations. Paul was one, I believe, who lived his life. And I want you to listen to me. I believe he lived his life every day in constant communion with God, as he prayed, as he sought the Lord's will, as he looked at the Word and knew what the Word and studied the Word, he came to know and to understand that the only life worth living is a life of obedience. Obedience.
I am satisfied with Jesus. He has done so much for me. He has suffered to redeem me. He has died to set me free. I am satisfied. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I look toward Calvary. Is my master satisfied with me? I can hear the voice of Jesus calling out so pleadingly, go and win the lost and straying. Is he satisfied with me? I am satisfied. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary. Is my master satisfied with me? The last verse goes, when my work on earth is ended and I cross the mystic sea, oh, that I could hear him saying, I am satisfied with thee. I am satisfied. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I gaze at Calvary and what Jesus did for me there, is he satisfied with me? Let's pray together. I don't know your heart tonight, but if God has spoke to your heart, you need to respond as he would have you to. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Lord, for how you work and speak to our hearts and our lives. And in the